I know it seems like I never use notes, but I actually do have them. Especially today, because I only have one slide. I have no other slides, so that means you guys have to pay attention. I told this to Sam earlier, and Sam said, "Oh, you have no slides? Are you going to go on a rant? Are you going to be really angry? Is that you're just going to go on?" And I said, "Because of Donald Trump." But no, that's not true. Today, we are going to be looking at one passage in the Bible, Matthew chapter 9. So I do this in the Chinese services, where I say, "Okay, if you have a Bible or an app, I want you to swipe or open your Bible to that. Matthew, if you do not have one, go and sit next to someone who does." So you have to actually share and kind of look. Matthew chapter 9 is what we're going to be looking at today. And I don't have the passages up there, so you are really going to have to use your imagination. So again, if this is your first time here and you're like, "Oh, I did not come prepared because I don't know what church is like," it's okay. Someone look around you and say, "Okay, I'll have a peek with you." And we've been talking about breaking the cycle. We've been talking about what it means to be set free from these kind of routines and these kind of cycles in life. And in Matthew chapter 9, what happens is Jesus does a series of healings. Like, there's different things that happen. And as we go through and look at that, I want us to think about actually what are the kind of cool characteristics of these healings? What are some of the patterns that we see in this? And what does it mean for us? And I'm going to start, and I'll read out the first seven verses. So this is Jesus, and it says, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has an authority on earth to forgive sins.' He then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." The first thing that we look at this, and the story is Jesus gets off the boat and he comes over. There's a crowd of people already there. You understand, there's all these people. And some people bring a paralytic to him, someone who is completely paralyzed, can't move, and says, "Jesus, you know, can you heal this guy?" All right, if you are paralyzed or you can't move, my father-in-law had a stroke and he can't move half his body, you understand that the greatest need for a person who is paralyzed is the ability to move again, right? There should be no question about this. If you meet someone who's paralyzed, what that person wants the most out of everything is, "I just want to be able to move again. I want to be able to feel that I can do something again." It's actually really difficult. If you're paralyzed and you need someone to even bring you to Jesus, there's a sense of, "I can't do anything by myself. I'm completely useless or hopeless. I need someone to do this for me." Isn't that the biggest problem here, is that this person's paralyzed? Jesus' response is actually, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, if I was a paralyzed person and Jesus said that to me, I might be really angry. I said, "Jesus, I don't care if my sins are forgiven. I want to get up and walk. I don't want to be paralyzed. Why would you say your sins are forgiven? What does that even mean?" Now, that would be the perspective maybe from the paralyzed person. The other people in the room, these teachers of the law, who are just kind of staring at the situation, kind of judging, they're just thinking, "This guy thinks he can forgive sins? What a punk. You know, only God can forgive sins." So you have one side, these scholars who are, you know, wrestling with these theological issues. You have this paralyzed guy who's like, "So seriously, Jesus, your comment to me is, 'Take heart, my sins are forgiven.' What does that even mean?" What we can see and what we can understand of this is actually the greatest need in everyone's life is to be forgiven by God. To be forgiven by God is even more important than if you are paralyzed. And that's hard for us to understand. It's like, well, how is that more important than being able to move again? When you have been forgiven by God, when you know that you are no longer guilty, you no longer have to be ashamed, you're no longer condemned, You're no longer hated by God. You're no longer separated from him. What happens is there is a transformation in your heart which realizes it's okay. I can still have joy. I can still have peace. I can still have love. I can still have life even if my body is not moving. See, we are, again, so fixated on what's physical that we lose sight of actually you could have a very perfect and healthy body and be completely dissatisfied. I think there are enough Snapchat heroes and Instagram people that they believe they're so beautiful, yet inside their heart they're still so empty. You can think of some people who are wonderful, powerful athletes and that their lives are completely falling apart. Because there is no actual peace or life, or actually more importantly, they don't know that they are forgiven by God. And forgiven by God doesn't mean you have a free reign to do anything. Forgiven by God realizes, first of all, that I am not worthy, something is missing in my life, and I need to be reconciled to him. I know only if I know God personally can things really begin to change. And that life can begin coming together. That is the beauty of what Jesus is saying. Take heart, for your sins are forgiven. Now, whenever I read these Bible stories, the first way I'll try to think about it, I'll think of it kind of from my perspective. I'll put myself in the position of the paralyzed person. And I'll think like, yeah, I mean, I'd be really angry. But when I reread the passage and I see kind of the dialogue or what kind of happens, you get the sense that actually Jesus knew the deepest issue for this paralyzed person. It wasn't the paralyzed body, it was the paralyzed heart. Something in this person's life meant that he had gotten so numb or so cold or so bitter or so angry. He had lost hope. He had lost purpose. He was depressed probably. And Jesus turns to him and says, take heart. If you've ever struggled with depression or anxiety, the hardest thing to actually do is to take heart. Is to believe that there's hope again, that you can get up again, that something can happen. And if you have suffered from a long-term illness, it's a sense of like, what is the point of anything? I just want to give up. I can't go on anymore. But Jesus says here, take heart because your sins are forgiven. This is the most beautiful truth, that Jesus loves you and he forgives you. And it says in John 10:10, he comes to give you life and life to the full. He comes to give you peace. He comes to heal that broken heart. He comes to let you understand what it means to be free. You're not a victim to your illness anymore. You're not a slave to the shame that you had growing up. You're not condemned the way that you have been growing up in your life or even now today. There is freedom that comes with Jesus. And after these teachers of the law start condemning him about forgiveness of sins, it's like, oh, how can you forgive sins? Jesus is saying, look, I can forgive sins because I am God. I have that power and that authority to say, you're forgiven. One of the most amazing things is you can get to that point where when someone's praying for you and you understand that you are face to face with God and you can look him in the eye. And he can pierce your soul and he knows all the things that you have ever done wrong in your life and all the fear and all the hurt that you have. And you look into his eyes and he says, you are forgiven and I love you. I love you. You are part of my family. That is the most precious thing that we have as believers. And that's the kind of thing when that happens, and then Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. It's like, yeah, I can, because I'm not trapped anymore. I'm not a victim anymore. I'm not ashamed anymore. I have this life. What you've seen people on their last breath in the hospital, and they're starting to suffer, they're They know they're coming to the end. And it's hard. But you see that there's often two types of people in the hospital. There's the one who is still so afraid of dying that in their heart they still are so scared of what's going to happen. And then there's the other person who, even though might still be fighting, hoping that some things will change around, but has a joy, has a life. Both of them, they know life doesn't go on forever. But the inner life that comes from peace with Christ is the thing that keeps them going. That lets them see, even though my body is outwardly wasting away, inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. And that's the first thing that I see when you take away from this. That Jesus is the one who forgives. He's the one that invites us to set down those freeze, to not worry about being paralyzed anymore, to say, take heart, you have been forgiven. The second thing about this is that there are actually a crowd of people around him. There's a crowd of people around Jesus. And it's not easy to bring a paralyzed person to a crowd. In fact, it's hard to get anything through a crowd, isn't it? But these people who brought this paralyzed person persisted. They didn't just stop on the outside and say, oh, really busy today, really busy at Jesus' place today. Let's come back tomorrow. I wish Jesus had an appointment system. That would be a lot better. If I could just go online and book Jesus for an afternoon, that would be... There wasn't any of that, right? There was just this idea of like, look, here's my friend and he's paralyzed. I really want to take him to Jesus. What does that mean? Number one, it means they really believe Jesus could do something about it. They believed so much so that they were willing to really bring this guy over to him. There is a persistence. The second thing was there is a love for this paralyzed person who was wounded and said, I'm going to make sure this person comes to Jesus. What we have to keep in mind is some of us are the paralyzed and some of us see other people who are struggling. But somehow or another, these people need to get to Jesus. And it's either we bring them to Jesus, and if they're so wounded, how else will they get there? What I mean about bringing them to Jesus, I don't mean about just bringing them to church or trying to bring them to me, like I'm Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But actually, if all of you are believers, you have the power to bring them to Jesus. It's called praying for them. You say, oh, but I don't know how to pray. You're in luck. I don't really know how either. But there's an earnestness of when you're praying in sincerity and humility, of desperation, say, God, I don't know the answers to these things, but please, can you help? God, actually, I believe that you're the only one that can help. Can you look inside this my friend's life and see what's really, really hurting them? And can you really just set them free? Because that's the thing that changes minds, it changes attitudes, changes hearts. It's the thing that gives them life again to move forward. The passage goes on. Actually, in the next couple of verses, it's Jesus doing some teaching. And he's talking about some things. And then it goes on and talks about fasting. And then suddenly in verse 18, while he was saying these things, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. In the other scriptures in Mark chapter, I think it's Mark chapter 8, it's pretty clear that this is Jairus, Jairus, depending on how you read it. And he's the, probably, it says ruler, it didn't mean he's like a ruler of a nation. He was probably a ruler of a synagogue in Galilee. And so this is the person of some authority, some esteem within the society, especially the Jewish people. And what does he do? Okay, let's just the Bible's not that complicated, let's walk through it. This guy's daughter has died. Okay? He's well-versed in Jewish theology. He runs the synagogue. He has authority. But his daughter's died. So what does he do? He goes straight to Jesus. If you have ever dealt with death in your family, especially if death of a loved one, you understand how heartbreaking it is. And you will do everything you can. You do anything you can if you could bring that person back. So this guy goes to Jesus. And it's in this desperation, this humility, that this ruler of a synagogue who probably shouldn't be hanging around with Jesus anyways, falls at his feet and says, please come. And he says, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. It's crazy talk. Okay, and we can say, oh, maybe they just didn't understand science or something. They know when someone's dead, okay? And yet, you are saying, like, look, Jesus, I don't know even that much about you, but I believe that if you come to my daughter and you just put your hand on her, she's going to live again. I believe it. Please, will you come? Now, the first thing that we see is when you are desperate, you don't care what other people think about you anymore. When you're desperate, all your pride is gone, isn't it? You're not afraid to look like a fool. You're not afraid to just be in shame because you're desperate and you're crying out. I think the worst examples of desperation is you break up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you really, really want them back, so you just keep calling them, you're crying, you don't care how you look, but you just say, please, please just take me back. And that's one level of desperation. This is the kind of desperation which just says, nothing else matters. I just fall at your feet, God. That kind of desperation is very different to the kind of life we live with Christ, isn't it? Normally, our relationship with Jesus is very much, I feel like we treat it more like a business relationship or a coworker, or sometimes we think of him as a friend, but there's not that sense of, God, I really need you. God, I believe that you can do these things. And yet, when you see in times of desperation, when you really need, you really cry and you pray in a different way, don't you? For us, it starts to make us realize, actually, one of the most important things is we have to know how great God is. When you are suddenly humble and you say, actually, God, I need you just to help me through this day, every day. That's one thing. But the second thing is we start realizing how to pray for our brothers and sisters with that same sort of desperation. God, will you really break through into their life? And I believe you can do it. I know, God, if you just touch their life, they will see, they will know. Please, God, let that happen. Now, the problem with the prayers of desperation is you can do it like once, but after you do a prayer of desperation like five times, you're like, I don't have the energy for this anymore, God. You know, like, I don't know, who's got the energy to be desperate again? Being desperate isn't always just an emotional thing. Being desperate is also a persistent thing. So, God, please, please break through. Please. It's one time when Jesus tells this parable of a persistent neighbor who keeps knocking on their neighbor's door, and please knock, 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 until finally the guy comes down and says, why, what do you want? I just need some flour to make some bread for my friends who just came to visit. And the guy who's so angry is like, fine, take the flour because you're so persistent. And Jesus is saying, well, yeah, I'm much nicer than this neighbor. But there's something about persistence that teaches us, one, about the sovereignty of God, but also about trusting in him and continually seeking him. This is a big deal because nowadays in this modern age, we have very little patience for things that don't happen right away. I mean, that's why you start subscribing to Amazon Prime so you can get your deliveries the next day. You want things right away. You want instant streaming. You want instant gratification. You want to post something on Instagram and then a few minutes later see someone click like. Because we want that instant kind of life. But God is saying life shouldn't be about the instant. It'll rewire your brain in the wrong way. In fact, there should be something about persistence and patience and developing that kind of life and attitude. What this teaches us is that actually we should be persistently praying for people, even if we feel like giving up. this guy has a daughter who's dead. If you ask me if that's a, like, that's one of those things, wasted prayer. He's already dead. Seriously, are we really going to pray to God and ask him to bring this person back to life? It's a bit ridiculous. I'm not going to bother. That's probably what I would have done, right? I would have been the guy standing next to Jared, you know, I hear you. I'm really sorry for your loss. I know you're really upset. Let's hug it out. It's too late. Just accept it and move on. When Jairus, like, Jesus, I know if you just come, you put your hand on her, she's going to come back to life. So the question is, well, what if Jesus didn't go? What if he didn't raise her back to life? What would that have meant? The thing about praying for people and praying out of the desperation is you have this, at the back of your mind, the back of your heart, you have this understanding. You know what? God is in control. God is the one who's sovereign. If I don't bring this to God, I'm assuming I know better than him. So it's better just to bring it to God and let him see how to work it out. At the end of all of these things, he would be glorified. Even if Jesus went there and showed up and didn't bring the girl back to life in that same way, something would have happened that people would have said, wow, your God is the true God. Jesus is real, because that is awesome. I don't get it, but it was really cool. But the thing is, we don't ask because we don't believe. And we don't believe because we're not in the habit of asking. We normally think we've got him all figured out. But if you had Jesus all figured out, you wouldn't have bothered asking if you could bring a daughter back to life. So as he's going, so Jesus is like, so this guy says, Jesus, come with me, and you go, just put your hand on my daughter, she'll come back to life. And so he starts heading out. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. So again, this is a story that's also told in the other Gospels. And it's in the other Gospels, it actually says, there's a longer dialogue. There's like, people are crushing all around him. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples say, Jesus, there's like a ton of people here. Everyone's touching you. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You crazy. They didn't say crazy man. But there's a sense of, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. Here, it's the same thing, right? So this woman, again, there's a crowd of people. And this person is like, I just need to get to Jesus. I just need to get to him. If I can just get to him, if I just touch the edge of him, that'll be enough. And I'll be healed. Do you ever think that? Actually, God, you're so amazing. You're so good. I literally have no right to come before you. If I just get a little bit close to you, you would transform my life. I don't know if I even deserve it, but I just need to get to you. I just want to just get closer to you. You can change things. You can fix things. This passage, actually, this part is really talking about something relational, actually. So she's had a discharge of blood. What that means is that she is basically constantly unclean, according to Jewish law, which means that her relationship in the community is kind of ostracized, very odd. And so there's a lot of shame. There's a lot of, distance that she has there. And it's one of those things where you think it will never get fixed. It will never be okay again. How will I ever be accepted back in the community? I'll always be the woman who was bleeding all the time. When will I ever be accepted back into the society? There seems no logical way. So she's like, if I just get close to Jesus, something will happen. So she fights her way through the crowd. And she touches him. And then she's healed. And Jesus stops everything. And here it says, he calls her and says, take heart. Again, he says, take heart. Your faith has made you well. There's two things that happens here. One is, yes, the physical healing is there. But the second thing is that relationally within the community, everyone sees this one has been healed. Jesus herself acknowledges her she is welcome again into the community, into the society. Again, Jesus is cutting into the heart of the real issues, not just the physical bleeding or the physical healing. He's saying, look, I'm restoring all these things. If you are in broken relationships or you feel like things are falling apart at home and you don't know how to manage your children or your relationships or your husband or your wife or you're estranged now, cry out to Jesus. Do you know, like, if I could just be in your presence for just a millisecond, I bet you could change things. You could save me. It is the prayer of God, please save me. In that prayer of desperation, in that prayer of saving, you're saying, God, whatever you want to do to my life, just do it. I give up. It's not about me. I don't care anything, but can you just save me? And normally what that means is he begins to change and shift the way you view the world. What was once hard or bitter, you discover, I just got to let that go. The relationships that were broken don't just get magically fixed by like that, but rather God starts shifting and changing your attitudes, which then begin affecting the outside world. But God is the one who has the power to heal. And sometimes it will feel like you have to fight through a crowd to get to him. It's not like if you've ever had to fight through a crowd, it's hard work. You can't just, the crowd's not just suddenly going to part for you, right? You've got to move. You've got to try. You've got to get there. For us, the way that works out is there are things that crowd us out in our relationship with God. Distractions, your phone, your worries, your anxieties, your own perspectives of yourself, your unworthiness. And all these things crowd. What you're just saying is, God, you, I want to focus on you. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And you're just heading like a beeline towards him. If you've ever, again, been in a crowd and you're trying to focus on something, where to go, the most important thing is you don't lose sight of that thing, right? Otherwise, if you're in a crowd, suddenly you'll be pushed away and suddenly you're lost and you don't know where you're going anymore. You've got to keep your target fixed on where you're going and say, this is where I'm headed to. God, you lead me there. So the passage goes on, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and crowd making a commotion, so like Chinese funerals, they make a lot of noise, bong, bong, bong. Well, probably not that same sound, but and they're like a big thing. They're wailing, and I think they even do the, I think they sing, Jewish and Chinese people are like twins. They're like the same, right? So like a lot of people pay to cry to make it like even more dramatic. And they're going out, and Jesus like shows up and says, you know, go away, the girl's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they're all like, you know, it's one of those things like, I'm paid to cry, but I want to laugh, Jesus, because you're being ridiculous. And they did laugh at him. Oh, should have read the Bible first, Bert. But when the crowd had been put outside, so basically he gets them and he says, look, all of you guys leave the house, leave the room, stop making such a noise. He goes in this room and he reaches out, takes her by the hand, and the girl gets up. And in the other passage it says, and then he says, give her some food, she's hungry. There's a sense of like this real humanity here. But in this, you begin to see that actually the way we think about things, or the way the world or the culture thinks about Jesus, isn't right. You don't have a monopoly on him, actually. He's not just the way he's painted in these pictures. He's something else altogether, something more amazing. C.S. Lewis actually describes it really well. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, he talks about Jesus being like this lion. And he says he's like a lion because it's fearsome. At the same time, it's like gentle. But you never know what he's going to do because he's a lion. You can't tame him because there's a wildness to him. And they don't mean wild as in crazy, but wild as in there is so much power and authority here. Who am I to think I know what God is going to do? Again, it makes us realize and come into a sense of humility to say, like, yeah, actually, who am I to think I know better than God? What's most important is that I do know him. The passage goes on. Just to give you a heads up, at 11 o'clock we will be having a two-minute silence in remembrance of the veterans, so I will let you know just before that happens. And so if suddenly we get to that point, I'm really quiet, it's because we're having remembrance, but I will warn you before that, so don't shout. So it's going on, and then in verse 27, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on the Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind man came to him and said, "Jesus," said to him, "do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all the district. Once again, we have this thing. Now we have two blind people. So far we have a paralyzed person, we've had a dead person, we've had someone who bleeds and is cut off from sight, and we have two blind people. Two blind people following Jesus. Okay, so there's also still a crowd around him. You're blind and you're trying to follow Jesus. And they're crying out to him, probably the whole way, "Jesus, Jesus, we can't see you, Jesus, we're just crying out to you, please," you know, all the way back to the house. It's one of those things where, like, Jesus, why don't you just stop and turn around and heal them, like, a bit earlier? Like, wouldn't that have saved everyone, like, the agony? Because you're sure whenever you hear people shouting and you're in a crowd, you're always like, "Can someone shut those people up?" And so these blind people, they know that. They know people are looking at them. They know they can't see. They know they're just trying to get to Jesus. And they're following, they're crying, they're listening. People are probably still trying to help them, but they're crying out to the whole way until he gets into the house. So then I guess, oh, so I have 1 minute. I'm just going to set a timer. But you have the sense of actually Jesus saying, "Look, now come into this space with me." And he has a dialogue with them, a personal dialogue with them. It's at this point where I'm going to stop, and we'll have our two-minute remembering what God is, that he's sovereign over this whole world. But at the same time, we remember the veterans who give their lives in war. War is never an easy thing to face. And the further we are from remembering World War II and World War I, the less we recognize its atrocities. So if we can take some time, take 2 minutes now, just to remember those who have lost their lives and given them.
Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we recognize, Lord, that the freedoms that we endure, that we have today, Lord, come at a great cost, Lord, for the lives that were lost. We pray for surviving veterans. We pray that you continue to strengthen them, Lord. We do not forget, Lord, the cost and the atrocities of war. Lord, we know that this world will continue to be in conflict with each other, though we wish it was otherwise. But Jesus, may you let your peace reign in people's lives. May you continue to raise up people to be ambassadors of your peace. May we ourselves stand up for truth, for justice, for what is right in your eyes, Lord. And we ask for your guidance to show us what is true and what is right. Almighty and eternal God, from whose love in Christ we cannot be parted, either by death or life, hear our prayers and thanksgiving for all whom we remember this day. Fulfill in them the purpose of your love, and bring us all with them to your eternal joy. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Right, picking back up where we were. These two blind men just trying to get through this crowd. If you are struggling with issues and you know that there's something that's preventing you from moving forward in life, keep pressing on to Jesus. Keep going towards him until you are close enough to hear him. And in this passage, what happens is these blind men follow him until the point where Jesus says, "Come in close to me." Close enough that he says, and he speaks to them, "Do you believe I can do this?" And then he touched their eyes. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. There's only one person that can bring you into that life, into that freedom. And it won't just happen just once, but you keep persisting, keep going. Until once again your eyes can be open, you can see and you can understand, wow, this is what it is. And your joy overflows. And what happens with these two guys, their joy overflows. They just can't stop talking about God. The last healing that happens after this comes in verse 32. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him.
When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." And another passage says, "You can't cast out demons if he's a demon. That doesn't make any sense." But what we have here is the sense that there's a person who is suffering under a spiritual kind of attack that's unexplainable. So much so that it left this man mute, like he could not speak. And these are the kind of spiritual attacks, things that aren't explained easily in this world. And this man was brought to Jesus. And Jesus sets this man free from that. The biggest thing about if you are spiritually oppressed is you don't have control of yourself or your mind or your thinking anymore. Your body is no longer the same as it used to be. You're not in the right state. There's actually a spiritual force which is stopping you. And in those cases, you really need Jesus to cast it out, to say, the spirit has no power over this person's life. What you're seeing is actually that Jesus has power over blindness, over persistent long-term suffering, over death. He has the keys to life. He's the one who forgives. And he is even over all spirits or evil in this world. God is greater than that. In each of these examples, you begin to see that Jesus is much bigger and much more powerful than we give him credit for. But we need to pursue him and say, "Jesus, yes." At the same time, we need to be the people who are saying, "Look, this guy's paralyzed. Look, here are some people who are struggling with blindness. Here are some people who are so wounded, they can't move forward. God, will you break into their lives? Will you show them? We want to bring them to you, Jesus." And we cry out for them. We pray for them. Because you are the one who heals. And this is how chapter 9 ends, actually. This is how the passage ends in chapter 9. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" In our church, actually, this is, actually, as Chinese churches go in the UK, this one's doing okay. I went to a pastor's conference on Monday and Tuesday this week for some other Chinese church English congregation pastors. There's not a lot of us, by the way. In the UK, excluding London, there's 5 altogether. In all the cities in all the UK, there are 5 English congregation pastors. In a lot of those churches, actually, a lot of the co-workers are burnt out, they're tired, they're stressed. A bunch of the ones that we met at this counseling, they're all seeing counseling. They all suffer from depression. You think, "Oh, gosh, man, they must not be very close to God if they're suffering from depression. They should cry out to Jesus more, right? He would heal them." One of the things that I try to warn these guys, like James and Christina and Ben and Nancy, who keep saying, you know, God's calling, says, it's not easy. One of the easiest ways to kind of give that example is, what do you expect a pastor to do or to be like? I bet in this congregation there'd be a whole list of things. Then you add 2 other language congregations and that list gets a bit longer. So why do people do it? What's wrong with them? What if I keep trying to tell them there's no money in it? You should think about doing something else. You can serve God without going into full-time ministry, you know. They say, "Can't, because my heart's broken for the people. Because I don't have very many gifts to offer, but I want to offer it. And I want to do this. I know God has given me no other option." And we praise God for that. But this passage isn't just talking about full-time workers. And we praise God that we have people that are saying, look, God, if you call me to be the pastor of someplace, I will go. And we'll try to create a better network. We also have amazing missionaries, Brian and Emmy. Nagy, who's not really a missionary, but just a worker out in the, someplace. But these people who have given up their lives to say, I want to go cross-culturally. I don't want to just pastor. God has called me to cross boundaries, cultural boundaries, and minister to other people and just pray and to share God's love in that. And these are two groups that say, look, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of support, but this is where God wants us to go. For us as a church, there's two parts to that. They're saying, actually, God, you have given me like so many blessings. I want to commit my money to these people going to ministry for the missions fund. I want to commit my time to praying. But even more than that, God, I want to learn how to pray for brothers and sisters around me who are in need. The people who brought that paralyzed guy to Jesus, they weren't pastors or rabbis. They were just normal people who said, look, this person desperately needs to go to Jesus. So a group of them, the equivalent would be got together, just keep praying for this person. To say, set them free. For the people who are blind, they're just pressing to get Jesus. The same thing. There needs to be people around us, his church, which are alive to say, I care for people. This is a broken world. It needs less condemnation. It just needs more prayer, actually. Just needs people to pray for one another. To care for one another in that way. All of us need the faith to give, to serve, to bring those in need to Jesus. Today, as we come to our time of worship at the end, there's two things that I want you guys to keep in mind. One is if you know that there is an issue in your life that is pressing and you just need to be desperate, you want to be free from that, I invite you to just receive some prayer. If you can either come to some of the ministry team in the back or you can ask someone next to you, say, can you just pray for me? Just pray with me because I want to break free from this. I don't want to be stuck in this anymore. Or maybe I'm suffering from something physically. I want to cry out to God to heal me. And when you're doing that, you're saying, God, I don't know, but I know that something is not right in my body, in my mind, in my attitude. So just heal me and set me free. The second thing is if you know that there is more faith, you need to have more faith. That you're content, but you also know that God is saying, don't settle for being content. You need more faith. Ask someone to pray with you. And so can you pray that I have more faith to live Christ everywhere I am, to be that ambassador of prayer, of seeing my workplace alive for Christ. Let me be your servant, God. Let me seek your will above all else. As we respond in worship, just let those two things permeate in your soul and just say, God, I just cry out to you. Let's pray. Father, you are a good and gracious Father, and yet when we don't know you. We don't know how good and gracious you are. We don't even have a great understanding of that, and so we want to say, God, we humble ourselves before you. We want to start at the beginning again and just say, God, will you teach us, will you show us, and we want to cry out to you. We want to lift up our brothers and sisters who are wounded and are hurting. Will you set them free? Will you minister to those of us who are really struggling with physical or emotional or mental issues? Will you just draw us into your presence? We want to press close to you, Lord, so that you will reach out and touch us and say, open your eyes. Your faith has made you well. We come and worship you now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.